I begin this morning in the book of Habakkuk, one of my favorite Old Testament books. The prophet laments, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. True story. Mrs. Merv Granzinski of Oklahoma City purchased a brand new 32-foot Winnebago motorhome. Her first trip home, which was at a Oklahoma University football game, she was on the freeway driving. She set her cruise control at 70 miles an hour, then calmly left the driver's seat to go into the back of the motorhome and make herself a sandwich. Not surprisingly, the motorhome left the freeway. She crashed, overturned, and then sued Winnebago for not advising her in the owner's manual that she shouldn't actually do that. The jury awarded her $1.75 million and a new motorhome. American poet Robert Frost defined a jury this way: 12 persons chosen to decide who has the better lawyer. Wrap your mind around this. Tracking convicted and sentenced murderers in the state of California, those who were sentenced for life imprisonment for their convicted crime. Out of 2,173 California men sentenced to life imprisonment for murder, only 2%. Only two of that 2,173. Only two spent more than 20 years in jail. I know my statistics are old, but I think they are consistent with our day. 1995, I believe these are it was reported in the U.S. News and World Report in 1995, probably was 1994 statistics. There were 4,370,000 violent crimes reported in the United States that year. 4.3 million violent crimes. The number of violent criminals sent to jail that year for those crimes, 153,730. 3.5% of those committing violent crimes in the United States that year actually were sent to jail. Are not those words of Habakkuk words for us today? Justice comes out perverted. A woman by the name of Angie Papadakis, in her book, The Howls of Justice, wrote, Criminals think that they will not get caught. If caught, they think they will not be convicted. If convicted, they think they'll get a light sentence. We, the non-criminals, have contributed a great deal to their way of thinking. Gary Bauer, former senior vice president at Focus on the Family, said America's experiment with rule by judges is a total failure. And for the family, it has been a disaster. The idea that our judges would someday decide what a marriage is, when human life begins, and when suicide must be permitted, would have struck this nation's founders as nothing short of tyranny. And justice comes out perverted. In the middle of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we concluded with this verse at the end of chapter 7 last week. God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. God originally made mankind righteous, that they live in that righteousness. But mankind has said, thanks God, we'll do it our way. And as a result, justice comes out perverted. Mankind is self-serving. Mankind is interested in only his will. Mankind is covetous. How are we as believers to respond to this kind of world in which we live? Qohelet, aka King Solomon, tells us in our text this morning that our response is to be simply this: exercise wisdom. I'm going to make 2 points this morning. I put these in your notes. As we exercise wisdom, on the one hand, it will cause things to go well for us. As we exercise wisdom, on the other hand, it may not cause life to go well for us. There are benefits to wisdom. There are limitations to wisdom. But at the end of the day, that is the best rule of life. I invite you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'll read the entirety of that chapter. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not go well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to seek the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. There certainly are benefits of wisdom, and there are limitations of wisdom. Regarding those benefits, Solomon begins chapter 8 with this rhetorical question: who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? He's saying, God exalts wisdom. God loves wisdom. He is delighted, pleased, ecstatic when we chase after it. And indeed, scriptures back that up. Romans Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire it. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. I like one translation that says, in all your getting, get understanding. Prize her. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Chase after wisdom. Chapter 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. And then we read in the New Testament, book of James, chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. From beginning to end, God says, wisdom is a wonderful thing. Chase after it, seek after it, treasure it, hold it in your hands, clutch it. Don't let it go. And in our text, Kohelet says in the second half of verse 1, chapter 8, a man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Visually, that person who is wise, who is confident, who knows, who understands, can be visibly identified. This person knows God and knows the ways of God. That's what wisdom is it not? It is the right application of truth. And when we understand the totality of truth from God's revelation, there is confidence, there is certainty, there is a calmness, a reassurance that we know where we are going and what God expects. It's seen on our face. Well, this is the benefit of wisdom, chapter 8, verse 2. Keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. What is that oath? When you became a Christian, you took a vow of loyalty. You said, the Lord Jesus is more important than all of this other stuff. I am willing to push all of this away. Count it as rubbish in order to have Christ and to find myself in a relationship with Him. A person who is a genuine believer has made a pledge, a vow, and an oath of loyalty to Christ. In so doing, Jesus says, John 15, if I love Him, I will obey Him. I will keep His commands. This is what He commands. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person who is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. My loyalty to Christ is demonstrated in my obedience to those authorities over me. I honor the king. And in so doing, I honor Christ. Now in our text, when King Solomon said, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God, he might have been referring to that oath that I have made to God. He also may have referred to that oath by God. Or as the NIV informs us, we can also translate that, the oath of God. By God's oath, He establishes rulers, kings, governors, presidents. That is by His work. Still gets down to the same idea there. I am to be in subjection. I am to be obedient. I am to follow, to keep the command of the king. Whether it is because of my oath or God's oath, this is how I honor my Lord. By obeying the king. Now wisdom says, if you keep the commandment of the king, it will go well for you. Verse 3. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. There may be those occasions where that human king, that human president, that human governor who is by nature a sinner, a fallen creature, it is possible that that leader would mislead the people under him, even in such a way that would cause those people to violate the principles of the Lord. What are we to do in that situation? If the king, the authority over us, tells us to violate what God has prescribed for us in the Word, what are we to do? That happened to the apostles in the book of Acts. Chapter 5, we find the apostles in front of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And in verse 28 of Acts 5, we read this. This is the high priest speaking. "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name," that is, in the name of Jesus. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You are charging us with guilt in the death of this man, the high priest said to Peter and the apostles. Peter said, he didn't deal with their guilt at this point. He dealt with their command to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Peter said, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." This is civil disobedience. Peter was not in a hurry to push aside the command of the king, but when the command of the king was contrary to the command of God himself, Peter said, along with the other disciples, "We're going to go with God. We're going to do God's way, and we will have to disobey you." In so doing, Peter said, whatever the consequences are that you're going to level against us for our civil disobedience, we will accept that. But we must obey God rather than men. This is the attitude of Daniel's three close friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's not what their mommies named them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were commanded at the sound of any kind of music to bow down to the image erected by King Nebuchadnezzar and worship. And they said forthrightly, "We're not going to bow. No matter what you might do to us, O king, if you behead us, if you throw us into this incinerator, we will not bow down." These were their words to the king. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That's civil disobedience. That's when the authority of man comes in direct conflict with the authority of God. God's people go with the authority of God and submit to him, period. And we endure whatever consequences the authorities dictate is appropriate. Back in our text, King Solomon says, "Do not be in a hurry to leave him," that is, to leave the king and his command. Don't be quick. Don't be hasty. Think about this. Have, or was the commandment of the human authority in direct conflict with the authority of God? Make sure that's the case. Wisdom must prevail here. Be patient. Be careful in your analysis. Exercising wisdom will largely cause things to go well for you. Next phrase in verse 3, do not join in an evil matter, for he, that is the king, will do whatever he pleases. If you are in disagreement with the king, make sure that you are not acting in an evil manner, for things will not go well for you. Exercise wisdom. Verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? The king is going to decide what is right, what is wrong. He is the sovereign placed there by God. You may disagree with him. If he is not contradicting the work and message of God, we as believers have an obligation to submit to their laws. In verse 5, Kohelet expresses the value of our obedience more explicitly. He says, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. It is that wisdom for which we pray that guides us as to when to say and what to say that which will be fitting. When there's a regime change, an administration change, we don't know how those changes are going to affect us. But we're not going to base our decisions today on an uncertain tomorrow with regard to our leaders. Verse 7, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? We don't know. We simply don't know. Human authority is a limited authority. Verse 8. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. You can't control the wind. Or authority over the day of death. We don't control death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. You can't just run away. None of us are going to escape from underneath human authority. So wisdom says, be prudent, be patient, be polite toward human authority, and as a result, generally speaking, life will go well for you. Second page of your notes. In this topsy-turvy, the upside is downside, and the downside is upside, and right is wrong, and wrong is right. In this messed up world in which we live, authorities can become corrupt. Indeed, society can be corrupt. And as a result, life may not go well for us.
We don't like that. We rebel against that. The hackles on the back of our neck stand up, and we want to run. We want to fight. No. Better for us to realize that this life is oh so short. Wisdom limits, restricts, puts a governor on our emotions. Because life will not go well always. Case in point, chapter 8, verse 10. I have seen the wicked buried. Those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. So Solomon says, I have watched a funeral service. And in this funeral service, there were some priests, ostensibly righteous men, serving in the temple, in the holy place. But they were wicked. They were wicked men. Nevertheless, for those who lived among them, worked among them, those who knew them forgot their wickedness. And so at this funeral service, they were honored as if they were righteous. And he says, this is crazy. This is lunacy. This is our world, where people who are driving a Winnebago on the freeway at 70 miles an hour get out of the driver's seat, step in the back in order to make a sandwich, and when they crash, they sue the company for having forgotten to mention in the owner's manual, don't do that. Verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Because the court system is twisted around, and because those convicted are given a light sentence, or those that are given a sentence at all are pretty sure they're going to be able to sneak under the wire and shorten that sentence dramatically. Because of that, evil-doing people are inclined to think crime does pay. And the hearts of the sons of men are given fully to do evil. Verse 14, there is a futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. The wicked hold the prize. The righteous hold an empty bag. No, that's not right. Justice is perverted. This is not a new thought for Solomon. If you look over at chapter 5, verse 8, a verse that we've looked at before. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them, and everybody is covering everybody else's backside. Yes, there are corrupt people doing ungodly, unjust, immoral things in the name of righteousness. And if you are caught in their crosshairs, it may not go well for you. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life. Meaning, you look at somebody who is wicked, depraved, who is exalting themselves in their wickedness, and it seems as though they've got all the bennies that come from being righteous, like a long life and lots of stuff. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. These are people that are not just the righteous verbally. They are the righteous in every way. They're living righteous. Verse 13, it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow. To lengthen your days like a shadow, picture you're looking at the sunset, and you look behind you at the shadow that your body is creating, or maybe a building next to you, and it just continues to extend and extend and extend as that sun keeps going down, and it gets farther and farther. And you wonder, is there an end to that? It will not go well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow. It won't keep going and going and going and going. Because he does not fear God. Brian Borgman uses this little phrase repeatedly through his series in Ecclesiastes. He says, there'll be a payday someday. We don't know when, but there will come a time, maybe in this life, but most certainly in the life to come, when justice will be fully and completely served. God's righteous will be rewarded. The wicked will be punished. God, in all of his capacity, his creativity, his power, and his authority, he will judge the wicked. And they will serve their time, not one day short of it. God settles his accounts, but not always in the time frame we think. He concludes with these words in verse 16, 17. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. This is arguably the smartest guy that's been on the planet. Guy that has been given great, great wisdom, understanding, insight into life. And because of the gifts that God has given him and the freedom that he had been granted, King Solomon decided to set his mind to apply wisdom to all manner of life. But at the end of the day, at the end of his life, he said, having looked and observed and taken copious notes, even if I could have done this task and never slept day or night, I wouldn't come up with all the answers. Man cannot discover all that God is doing. We won't be able to wrap our mind around that. We don't have the capacity to think and to understand. We don't have that kind of wisdom. And so we are going to be plagued with these enigmas, these questions, these unsolved puzzles and mysteries where we know that we need to exercise wisdom in all things. Sometimes it will go well for us and other times it may not. But we are not going to fully understand. The whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes is to drive us to God and trust Him. He has the whole picture in mind. He has the power, the will, and the authority to do all that He has commanded. And even though we might not see in this day, in this age, while we are here on planet Earth, we may not see justice meted out exactly and in the exact measure that it must be, it will happen. Will we trust Him? That's where the book of Ecclesiastes takes us. 3 points of application. We'll never understand the fullness of God's decrees. However, the more we obey, the more we will understand. That we're not going to understand everything. The more we obey about what we do understand, the more and greater understanding we will get. It is as though we are expanding that balloon by our obedience, and with every breath of obedience, we are expanding the balloon and expanding the capacity of that balloon to understand. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will," there's the obedience, "He will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." The greater our obedience, the greater our understanding. Point number two, though our understanding is limited and justice may come out perverted, enjoy the moments of today. Enjoy the moments of today. Back in our text, chapter 8, verse 15 reads this way, "So I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils through the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. You may work laboriously day and night, 24/7, trying to understand why is God doing all that He is doing and why has He not done certain things that you think He ought to be doing. But as an expression of trust, we know that He will do exactly that which is necessary. So while I am struggling to understand today, I'm going to enjoy a glass of iced tea sitting on the porch, talking with my best friend. Enjoy today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all of those puzzles that are still unfinished. God will take care of them in His day. Third point of application. I hope that what I have printed for you in your notes, which is not a typo, creates a little bit of tension in your mind. We celebrate the injustice. Celebrate injustice? Why would we do that? That sounds lunacy. We celebrate the injustice that God brings to his redeemed. Celebrate the injustice God brings to his redeemed. If God was perfectly just toward you and me, he would extinguish us in a moment. Yet he chooses to lavish his love and his kindness and his patience toward us. That's unjust, my friends. If the sentence were to stop there. But God is never unjust. Justice in his sense is never perverted toward his people, toward the redeemed. Justice has been meted out in Christ. So God can display his kindness and his love and his patience, his compassion toward us. And on the surface, if we don't immediately see Christ in that picture, we might say that God was treating us unjustly. We celebrate that injustice that he brings to his redeemed because of the justice he has given in Christ. Listen to this statement by Anglican scholar J.I. Packer. When man justifies the wicked, it is a miscarriage of justice which God hates. But when God justifies the ungodly, it is a miracle of grace for us to adore. Because he justifies the ungodly, not by sweeping their sin under the rug or winking at their iniquity or blotting out their indiscretions in his mind. God is always just. He justifies the ungodly because of what he has done to Christ. It says in Isaiah 53 that the Father was pleased. That the Son endure the punishment of the evildoers that he had in mind. Pray with me. Father, we know that it is in your will and in your keeping to judge sinners. You have made that very clear in your word. Your wrath is real. But for every person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, walked away from that which is displeasing to you in order to loyally love you, serve you, heart, mind, soul, and strength. For every person who comes to you in a kind of broken and contrite spirit, you will not despise. you welcome them. Bring them unto yourself. And to these undeserving ones, you justify them because of Christ. We live in a world that is riddled with sin, where justice comes out perverted all of the time. But our hope, dear Father, is that you will soon come. And when you come, there will be a judgment day. Prepare our hearts for that time, that we might honor you as you're redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.